I'm going to take you all over the Gospels today, okay? So we are going to hit pretty much three of the four Gospels. And I'm going to give you some scripture references. I'm not going to try to read every verse to you because that may overwhelm you with the amount of scriptures. But I am hoping that today, yes, while you're having fun, maybe doing some egg hunts with your kids, that you'll take some time, set aside, and just read the story of Jesus. I'm going to be totally and completely 100% honest with you today that when I was studying, God had taken me down a direction that I thought this is where we were going to go. Then last night, I did something that I typically do on the eve of Easter is I go back and I try to read through the different accounts in the Gospels of the crucifixion story, starting with the betrayal from Judas. And as I was doing that last night, I had to go back to my wife and say, God just really messed it up. I mean, everything that I thought we were going to talk about today, we're not, all right? We're going to go somewhere that God showed me something that really resonated in my life like never before. About that time, Andre texts me and says, dude, God just blew up the Easter story for me. And I was like, hey, me too. And so we had a little text message back and forth saying, isn't it amazing? There is no scripture that you've ever read you should rule out and never visit again. You need to go back and revisit again and again and again the stories of God and the messages of Jesus. I'm telling you, you want some simple reading, start in the book of John. Just read the John love story of Jesus' ministry, how Jesus ministered and what he did in his lifetime, the parables that he taught. It's a beautiful thing. But we're going to start today in Bethany. And if you would get in your Bibles and you would go with me, we're going to go back to Mark chapter number 14. I was reading last night and I noticed something about the women. The women are the consistent in the story. They are the ones that are present in every scene. You don't find one scene from the cross, from the trial, from the meetings before he goes into Jerusalem to Gethsemane, to where he goes to pray. He pardons himself. He moves himself and goes with three guys into that garden deep to pray. But other than that moment, Mary Magdalene, and the mother of James is present. And I've oftentimes thought about that, and I looked at it. I actually said a month ago, when all the men were running scared, the women were standing strong. And this may sound like a Mother's Day message. It's not, so don't rule it out. But when all the guys, matter of fact, after the ladies get the message from Jesus that he's alive and they go back, the Bible says that the story sounded like nonsense to the 11 disciples and they didn't believe it. Just like a man, right? You know, they come in and here it is. It's Jesus is alive. We have seen him and here we are like, no, that doesn't make sense. Any guys in here really logical? Like, you know, A plus B equals C. How many of you are like that? How many fixers do I have in the room? I mean, the cross really messes us up because the way that Jesus did what he did was so out of the ordinary and so different that it doesn't go along with what we believe to be right. But what I found is this, there was a certain verb that was used almost every time the women are mentioned, and it is they were either looking or watching. They were looking or watching. And so in Bethany, we find this story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but just kind of go down with me to a few verses. It says, it was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. By the way, this was actually established in Exodus chapter number 12. In our Bible study on Mondays, we spent like a whole month in Exodus 12. It's a festival of unleavened bread because the yeast had been removed. And when they were leaving Exodus, God commanded that they remove the yeast. Yeast in the Bible represents sin or corruption, or if you want to talk about it when he's talking about the Pharisees' fluff, things that don't even matter. And so when they did the festival of the Passover, you see that a lot in the Bible, they used unleavened bread, which represented something that was pure. It was pure bread. It was pure. It was representing Jesus. And so what it is saying is there was no corruption. There is no fluff. There is no garbage when it comes to Jesus. And so when they did Passover, they would use the unleavened bread. Matter of fact, when they left Egypt, they were commanded to make sure they took bread that had no yeast in it. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this now. Easter is a story where God comes in and symbolically removes the yeast from your life. When you leave today, make sure you don't leave corrupted by the lies of the enemy anymore. Don't make sure when you leave, you're not carrying the sin you carried in. You say, you're calling me a sinner? Absolutely. But what I'm saying is this. You don't have to be defined by your flesh anymore. You don't have to be defined by what you've done. And you don't have to be defined by what you did. The Passover was a beautiful symbol. And isn't it amazing how God, all the way back in the Old Testament, set up this moment where Jesus is going to be betrayed and crucified as that lamb that was going to spare them from death, just like he did in Egypt. Are you with me? How can you not say the Bible's not cool? Because thousands of years before this took place, it had been prophesied in what God did in the lives of Israel in Egypt. Can I tell you this now? You have an Egypt in your life, and so do I. How many of you got the place you'd never want to go back to? Whether that's emotionally, physically, spiritually. How many of you got that represented in your life? There's a part of you you never want to be again. Come on now, let's see it. How many of you are like, raise your hand, I'm going to scan the audience. Let's do it. That's most everybody. How many of you got the day you never want to relive? The hardship you never want to go through again? I mean, we're there, right? You know what? In my life, I've always loved that Exodus story because that's what Egypt represented. It represented everything that Israel wanted to get away from. It represented a bondage that they shouldn't have ever been in. Matter of fact, if you go to Exodus chapter number 1, the Bible says that the only reason they got put into bondage is because the Pharaoh realized how powerful they were. I'm going to say it again to you. The only reason the enemy is coming after you today is because he knows the power of which God made you for and what God wants to do in your life. You say life is hard. Hey, you know why life is hard? Because there's a great God that wants to do a great work through you. And so the enemy is scared of what you could be if he didn't have you as an addict. He's scared of what you could be if you and your wife actually got along. He's scared of what you could be if you weren't living under the shame that was created by sin anymore. And good news, because the ultimate Passover lamb died on the cross, you can be unleavened today. You can be clean, yeast free. And that's how God wants you to be. Isn't that good news? Hey, you know what? Look at somebody. Let's get verbal. All right, we always say you're not perfect. But why don't we look at each other and say, but Jesus can make up the difference. Jesus can make up for that failure. Tell somebody that. Turn around, look. You say, what is this? This is soul winning with believers. I'm trying to get you practice. Look at somebody and tell you, Jesus can make up your deficiencies. If your husband just said that to you, and you feel free, look back and say, and I'm praying he takes care of yours. You know, like, I'm praying that he does that. Let's move on. So here they are. Here we are, church. Here we are. Every now and then, we're going to come at the crossroads where Egypt meets the wilderness, to where the lamb has provided itself a sacrifice. The blood is on the door. Your family survived what other families didn't. I'm going to tell you this day, I am proud to say that in Jesus' name, any family, any person, any individual, any single mom out there, any single dad out there, no matter what your circumstance, you can survive it. Why? Because there's blood for your door. Here's the good news. You know what I like? Is not only is Jesus the blood sacrifice, he becomes the door too. Isn't that amazing? It's like, hey, I like what he did. He looked at him, and this isn't my message. Sorry. Here we go. He looks at him, and he says, you're going to go in this house, you're going to put the blood on the door, and you ain't going to come out. Man, there's some truth. You get Jesus in your life, you get Jesus in your heart, Phil, don't leave that place. You got Jesus, you're saying, I need to stay in my living room all the time. No, I'm just saying, don't leave the place of fellowship with Christ, and you can have that anywhere. That's actually what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the 5 different seasons of our lives that are represented by the women in this story. This one right here is a season of joy, a season of celebration. I mean, can you imagine being the person that here comes Jesus and he came over to your house? Matter of fact, I was reading about the Passover, the Last Supper, where Jesus was meeting with his disciples. And in one of the gospel accounts, it said that he went to the stranger's house. He sent his disciples to say, we're going to use your house for this moment. What a cool moment. What a cool thought. I mean, anybody else like that? If Jesus is in the house with his 12 disciples, you're peeking through the curtains. You know what I mean? It's like, what are they saying? What are they doing? So what happens is Jesus comes into this scene, and it says in verse number 3, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus comes into your home, the story becomes history, and a new story is written. Hey, Jesus is there, and he used to have leprosy, but that's not the story. Matter of fact, can I tell you this now? The drugs in your life isn't your story. Are you there? The adultery in your life is not your story. It might be the story people tell about you, but it isn't your story. In this passage, we're not going to sit here and talk about Simon's leprosy. It's just a reminder. This person had been changed by Jesus. The story, the truth is, Jesus is now in this person's house. And you sit there and you say, well, I was on drugs for this many years, or I had a pornography addiction this many years, or I hated myself and lived in deep anxiety or depression for this many years. That's not your story. The story is about who's in your house right here, right now. What's he doing in your life right here? Hey, can we celebrate the fact that if you are in Christ today, the story is that Christ is in you. That the Holy Spirit is alive and well and living and breathing and wanting to work and fellowship and glorify God through you. That's the story. How many of you got a Jesus story today? One thing we hear about the ladies in this story is every time they encounter Christ, they're told to go tell someone. Hey, listen, if you got a Jesus story, you should be telling somebody about it. There again, it's not the story of your leprosy. It's the story of what God has done, and now he's in your heart. Anybody else got a peace they didn't used to have? Anybody else got a little bit of a joy they didn't used to have in their life? Anybody else ready to, you know, slap Satan silly because of what God's done in your life? All right, anyway, here we go. It says, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. She's anointing the sacrifice, by the way. Go study that. Some of those at the table were indignant. They were mad. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. Here's the self-righteous spiritual side of them. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. You really think they cared about the poor? No, you know what they cared about? If somebody had a resource that they could have had. And by the way, can I just preach a little side message here? Stop freaking out over the talent somebody else has and just be excited that you have Jesus too. Are you with me? They're mad because this lady just wants to celebrate God. There's going to be seasons in your life when you know you're close to Jesus and all you can't do is give him your best. All you can do is just tell somebody. All you can do is just be excited. All you can do is just stand up and shout. There are seasons of joy, and joy becomes consistent in all seasons when you have the moment that Jesus is in the room with you. That's my prayer today, is that you encounter Christ in this room. You know what she did? She just breaks it open and pours it out. She starts wiping him down with it. A season of joy when Jesus is close. How many of you have ever had that feeling? You ever had that moment where you thought Christ was close? You know, you ever listened to a song and got so many chills you couldn't stand it? I mean, and standing over there listening to them sing that last song, I mean, I couldn't even finish a bass line. Why? Because, I mean, you can't sit there and realize that I serve a risen Savior that not only is in the world today, that's in my heart today, and I know that he is living. I don't care what anybody says. I'm rewriting the hymn. And it says, I see him. I know him. I'm experiencing him. Hey, there's been moments of my life that I could not help but say that had to be God. And those are good moments. But how many of you have found that after those good moments comes a crucifixion? Are you with me? Here's this beautiful moment. We're worshiping Jesus, was wiping him down with oil. But just a couple days later, that same Jesus that you're glad is so close is dying. That same Jesus that you have your hopes and dreams invested in is hanging on a cross. And when that happens, the attitude seems to change, doesn't it? Look at this, if you would. Look at the next season. Flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27 is the account of the cross where Jesus was brutally murdered and executed, where he released his spirit and sin died. Matter of fact, Matthew 27, write it in your Bible, write it in your notes, write it wherever, is where you died too. It's where the old you was put to death. You say, well, then why am I so dirty? Because you gave CPR to something Jesus killed, and it's time to put the zombie back in the ground. It's not supposed to be living in you, and it's not supposed to be ruling your life. Jesus is. But look what we find in verse number 55. And many of the women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were what? Watching at Joseph of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You know what I call this? The season of destruction. How many of you have had that? Where it felt like everything was crumbling around you? Maybe you're in that right now. Maybe you feel like your world is falling apart. Maybe this isn't how things were supposed to be. You didn't get married to go through this. You didn't have kids to have that kind of a broken heart. No, when you got married, you had hopes and dreams of the Prince Charming and Cinderella story. When you had children, you thought they were going to be perfect, that they were never going to be in danger or cause danger, that they were never going to break your heart, never run over them. But then all of a sudden, the story starts to fall apart. Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus and for 33 and a half years watching your son do these things, grow, and at 12 years old be teaching well beyond the capabilities of the doctors of the time, of doctors of theology, all the spiritual leaders, and then all of a sudden you're standing there and there's your precious little boy that you gave birth to hanging on a cross. People are mocking him. People are laughing at him. They're ripping his beard out. They're brutally beating him. Matter of fact, I was reading over the story where the soldiers took him to the side before the cross, and they were hitting him with a reed, the Bible said, and mocking, fake worshiping him, which I believe happens in a lot of churches, by the way. They were fake worshiping him, acting as if he was something to them. And the Bible says, and when they wore out, they stopped. Matter of fact, I almost preached a whole sermon on, hey, if you're under criticism right now, understand that eventually they'll get tired. I mean, Jesus shows us that you can outlast it and you can outlive it. And some people, under a season of criticism and a season of destruction and a season of crumble, they give up. You see these ladies that are present washing his feet. You see these ladies that are present in seasons of joy. But you also see them being present and watching and seeking and looking for Jesus in the seasons of destruction. And you may be there today where everything you thought was going to happen stopped happening, and everything you believed in was falling apart. And I'm going to tell you, it's in those seasons that we need to have the same faith as those ladies, that we keep seeking Jesus even when we don't understand what's going on around us. Keep reading if you would. Verse number 57, as the evening approached, Jesus is dead. He's dead. This is it. It's over. As the evening approached, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for the body. And Pilate issued an order to release him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed Jesus in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance of it. Please circle the stone there. And both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were what? Sitting across from the tomb and watching. I told my wife, I busted in the room last night. I said, you know what? I always wonder why nobody went to the tomb when Jesus did. I've always wondered why they weren't there. Why wasn't there a revival, a tent meeting held outside of the tomb? He had said so many times that in 3 days he was getting up. I've always said it. I've preached it. The greatest revival could have happened in the graveyard. I mean, they could have been standing there saying, it's day two. You know what I mean? It's day two. Everybody get ready. You don't want to miss the next part, right? He had just said to them a few chapters earlier that I'm going to tear down this temple, and in 3 days, what's going to happen? I'm going to build. You say, well, he could have been more clear. He was. There were times he looked at Peter and said, I'm going to die, but I will raise again. You know what blows my mind about the Bible? Is in every gospel, it says that they didn't understand these things till he got out of the grave. You say, well, if God was a little more clear to me, then I could understand what he wants to do with my life. It doesn't get more clear than I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again, and I'm going to give you the time frame. It's going to happen in 3 days. I'm not foolish enough to believe that if 11 disciples that saw every miracle of Jesus with physical eyes could not understand that God's going to get up in 3 days, it doesn't matter how clear God is to you in certain seasons, you're not going to see him clearly without the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? You know what I call this? This is the season of despair. All hope is gone. Now I want you to close your eyes, and I don't want you to look around. We've talked about three seasons, and I'm going to poll you right here. Anybody say, I'm in my season of joy? Would you slip your hand up and maybe give God a little silent testimony of God, you're good. My season of joy. I see hands. God bless you. Isn't that amazing? praise him, okay? I'll give you a second. How many of you, whether you're at home or you're in this auditorium, you say, I'm in my season of destruction. It feels like my world's falling apart. You slip your hand up. Oh yeah, there they are. You know what I'm gonna tell you to do? Praise him. You say, wait a minute. No, praise him. There's still, if there's promises in season of joy, those same promises still exist in the season of destruction. How many of you say, I'm not in destruction. My life is falling apart. I'm in despair. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Maybe you just lost the relationship that you thought would be there forever. Maybe that friend just walked out on you. Maybe you lost that job that you thought was going to pay off your debts. Maybe you're saying, okay, I see you. I got you. Praise him. Right there, you say, how do I do that? Well, just model Job. Look at me. How did Job praise God? He questioned him. He went off on him. He told him exactly how he felt. And you know what God did? He called it worship. You praise him right where you are. These ladies, here they are. They're sitting outside the tomb. Here comes the stone in front of the tomb. And the Jesus they love is gone. Can I tell you this? This right here seems to be the cycle of most people's lives, doesn't it? Joy, destruction, despair. Joy, destruction, despair. I'm going to pause and I'm going to step away because I feel the Holy Spirit saying something to me very clearly right now, and I want to give it to you. Ready? A lot of times we get into the season of destruction and despair, and we sit there and we believe we deserve it. Maybe there's something wrong with us. That's why this is happening. Maybe we made the mistake and God is just going to punish us and punish us and punish us. Now, how many of you would agree with me there's consequences for every decision you make in life? Would you just nod your head? You with me? There's consequences. Say it with me. There's consequences. Yeah. But why can't we believe there's still Jesus in the consequences? Why can't we still believe that the consequences aren't nearly as bad as what they should be? That the destruction, write it down, please get it. When we are in Christ and Christ is in us, even though it's destructive, it cannot destroy. It cannot take down what God wants to do. Are you with me? You say, but I'm in despair. So was God. You say, what do you mean? It is a moment that God could not even look anymore. It is a moment that the women were watching when God could not. Are you with me? You say, well, oh no, that they're not more powerful than him. God knows what it's like to be brokenhearted. Matter of fact, you know this verse. Say it with me. John 3:16, ready, set, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize what you just said? God ripped his heart out of his chest for you. We were on our way to celebrate birthdays on Thursday and got a phone call that my daughter had ran into a table being like a kid. Nathan's like me. There was blood on the ground. And so he calls and says she may need stitches. So you know what we do? We U-turn that bad boy. Why? Our daughter's hurting, right? You know what they were saying? We got this. And you know what? My mother-in-law's here. My father-in-law's here. They've raised two kids. My wife's now 34. I'm brave enough to say that publicly because she's a fine 34, right? Like, all right? They know what they're doing. But that's our baby. Are you with me? That's our baby. And it hurts when your baby hurts. Are you with me? Some of you don't have babies yet. You'll know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. Some of you have the 15-year-old girl that's going through a breakup. Some of you have the 12-year-old that's getting bullied at school. Some of you have the disabled child, and you sit there and wonder what's going to happen when you die. Who's going to take care of that baby? Can I say this? There's still Jesus. And I know that in our moments of despair, we want to run back. But I think to myself, here are these ladies. They're sitting there watching Jesus die, and God had to turn his back. You talk about some faith. Can any one of us say that we've endured a circumstance that God himself couldn't put himself through? The ladies can. Mary can sit there and say, I was sitting there watching. You know why? Because this may not be how we thought the story was going to go, but he was still Jesus and they still believed in him. This may be not the season that they want to be. It may not be where they want to be. It may not be happening the way they thought it would happen. They thought he was going to rule and reign forever, but forever just died. But they still believed he was Jesus, and they still believed he could do what he said he could do. And so if he's on the cross, they're watching. If he's in the grave, they're watching. Do you get the theme of the message? That no matter what season they were in, they kept looking for Jesus. And you say, I'm in despair or I'm in destruction. My only answer to your pain is keep looking for Jesus. Look at what happened. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, sir, we remember what the deceiver, they're calling Jesus the deceiver. By the way, can I tell you, the religious can't recognize who's Satan and who's God. Just leave that there. The deceiver once said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise from the dead. Isn't it amazing that the people that didn't believe remember what he said when the believers couldn't remember it? By the way, can I say this? Satan knows more about God than you and I ever could. It is sad today that Satan has more faith than most of us in the room, if not all of us. He knows the scriptures. He knows heaven's real. He knows he can't beat God. He knows God's going to rule and reign forever. He knows that God kicked his tail. He knows that there's an empty grave. He knows that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He knows that God never fails. He knows that no matter what he tries, the Bible says there hasn't just been one war in heaven. There's been many wars. And every time Satan has shown up with his third of the angels to fight against God, it has happened again and again and again. He has lost. He has lost. He has lost. I'm going to tell you this. Satan wants to keep you as lost as he is. Where Jesus died so that you could rule and reign like God does. Are you following this? And in the moment of despair and hurt and pain, Satan wants you to believe that his way is what's real. Satan doesn't even believe what he's saying. But Satan wants you as miserable as he is. You know why Satan wants to get at you so bad? Please write this down in your notes. Ready? Because he knows how much you mean to God. If you meant nothing to God, Satan would care less about you. He would be at a place where you just didn't matter. But when God declared you in the book of Isaiah, when God declares like you're a trophy in his hand, that you're a prized possession, you're an heirloom, you're an adopted son, an adopted daughter, you're the one that he was deemed worthy enough to rip his heart out of his chest and put his son on a cross. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. Satan comes after you, not because he wants to destroy you, but because he wants to hurt God. And in the destruction of your life, in the hindrance of your life, it pierces the heart of God. You may be in seasons of despair thinking that God doesn't care, but God's heart is broken for you today. The Bible says he's pierced with the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched, he's moved. Every tear you cry has hit the cheek of God. Can I say that again? Every tear you cry has hit God's face. Why? He cares for you today. And because you're so valuable, the enemy wants to take you out. Now that's kind of a plot twist from the way we think about ourselves, isn't it? That's a plot twist for why we think we're going through the seasons. Well, I deserve this, or I did this, or this is what it should be. No, the only reason you're going through it is because Satan hates God and you look like him. Satan hates everything to do with God and you were created by him. Man, that's some good stuff. After 3 days, he'll rise from the dead. So put this, write it in your notes, verse 64. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, what? Will you please? Can you get just a little bit excited for a second? Can you hear Satan talking here? If he actually raises from the dead or they take his body, it's going to be worse than it ever was. Are you getting that? Let me put it to you in common term. we're living in the worst days of Satan's life. Because it happened. I'm ringing down here, buddy. We're in the worst days of his life because what they feared could happen did. So you know what they do? They put guards at the tomb. They seal the tomb. They put these ropes, chains. They put a king seal to make sure it doesn't get broken. They do everything they can to keep Jesus' body in there. I want you to write it in your notes. You died with Christ, the Bible says. You were raised with Christ. You know what the sealing of the tomb symbolizes? The same thing that the enemy tries to do to you and to me. He does everything he can possibly do to keep us so condemned to death and so condemned by sin that we can never come out of the grave. He wants you bound and he wants you defeated. And in the season of despair, if we're not careful, that's exactly what will happen. I wrote a little truth in my Bible. I like my digital Bible. I wrote this little truth, that's a little thing that I want to give you. Ready? They were so afraid at the disciples and what they may do to what was in the tomb that they forgot who they put in the tomb. Are you there? At this point, had any disciple raised anybody from the dead? No. Had any disciple performed a miracle? No. The one in the tomb had. Not the ones on the outside of the tomb. Can I tell you this? I believe sometimes Satan gets so scared of what you could do for God that he forgets that the God that's inside of you is there. I think sometimes he sees your situation, your season of despair, and he gets so concerned with keeping you bound that he forgets that there's a living Savior inside of you. And so he gets you down and he takes you out and he feels like he's got you and he feels like, hey, I'm going to seal it here. I'm going to put shame and I'm going to put guilt and I'm going to put frustration and hostility all over their lives so they'll never be able to get up again. But they tend to forget that the Savior wasn't on the outside of the tomb. The Savior was on the inside, and it was what was on the inside that had the power. And you may sit there and say, I am dirty. Let's stop talking about the outside and let's start talking about what's on the inside today. What can God do in you today? And they could seal it from the outside, but they could not stop what God was going to do on the inside. I'm going to tell you this now. Satan can get you bound by any sin, anything. He can get you torn down by any catastrophe or any type of death. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe your hopes and dreams died. Maybe everything fell apart in your life too. But there is a Savior that can resurrect your life that is living on the inside. And so you know what he does? He puts the rock on the outside. Some of you are stone cold. I mean, I could be the greatest comedian in the world and you'd never laugh. You know? I could be the greatest orator and storyteller that ever lived and you wouldn't be moved. And you think, well, this is who I am. Well, I'm not here to talk about you today. I'm here to talk about the one that lives in you. And he can melt that heart of stone. He can bring that broken to life. Anybody say, I am one of those resurrected people? All right. I am they. So look at this. Go to the next passage in Mark chapter number 16. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out to and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just as the sun was rising, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? I could not get past that sentence last night. We're going to call this the season of the dead end. You ever got to the place of despair and from despair thought that this was now the new reality? I'll be honest with you. I never thought, and I tell you, I've shared this with you before, never thought I'd preach again. Never dreamed I'd still be married today. Never thought that I'd be able to stand in front of you. Never thought you would ever show up to hear a sermon from a man like me. Are you with me? I never thought that I would ever be able to have the authority or the power to be able to stand in front of anybody and proclaim the gospel of Christ again. I literally only thought that if I stood in front of people, all that they would see was my sin and my shame. Anybody ever felt like that before? You ever been there? Anybody ever got that? Isn't it amazing that your phone often rings in your season of despair or the season of dead end? And somebody needs help with what you can't even help yourself from? How many of you been there? It's the worst possible day that somebody could need an encouragement. And when they needed encouragement, they called you. Or on the worst possible day, when you were about to come home and tell your husband how bad it was, he showed up with a bad day too. You ever been, you know what I'm talking about? And then you're sitting there thinking, you've got to be kidding me. There's no way that I'm going to be able to give them any kind of hope and any kind of encouragement when I myself am at a dead end. Hey, they said they were going to seal it for 3 days, but the ladies knew that on the third day the seal was going to be gone. So what did they plan to do? They went looking for Jesus. Even though he was dead, even though he was buried, even though he was still in a grave, they still went looking for Jesus. Their only worry was the stone that was in the way. I'm going to tell you this now. If you're at a season of despair, if you're at a season of dead end, if you're at a season when you don't know how to go on and you're still looking for Jesus and you think that he's not in your situation, you think that he's absent, you think you can't hear him, you think there's something in the way, can I tell you this now? There is a God who rolls the stones away. And as they went to look for Jesus, their only concern was, how are we going to get in? What they didn't realize is what they were trying to get in to see. Came out to see them first. And as they were going, the Bible says, look what happens. Paint this scene. As they arrived, they looked and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man. By the way, they weren't the only ones watching the grave. The enemy was too. If you read the other accounts, the soldiers were standing there, and the Bible says that an angel came down whose face shone with such great brightness that it blew them away. The earthquake, they fell out like dead men on the ground, and the stone rolled away, and they saw the living Savior come out of that tomb. They witnessed it. Isn't it amazing that the first person that's going to witness the resurrection in your life is going to be the same enemy that tried to take you down? It was the soldiers that nailed him. And it was the soldiers that beheld him too. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You know, some of you need to just roll up your Jesus sleeves, right? And say, Satan, you may have had today, but let's just wait and see what God does with tomorrow. You may have tripped me up today, but let's see what God does with the resurrection. Hey, you may be standing at the Red Sea today with all the army of hell coming down on you, but God can part the Red Sea right in the middle of a dead end and create a road you never thought was possible. And as they stood there worrying about the stone being rolled away, when they got there, what they found is what they thought was a problem wasn't even a problem at all. Are you with me? Some of you are sitting there right now thinking that what you've been through and what has happened in your life is so great that you'll never be able to escape. And what you don't realize is because Jesus lives, he has already removed the barrier that held you back. In other words, the sin you thought was so great has already been forgiven, all right? It's already been defeated. The enemy you thought would keep you down has already been slayed. And while you're sitting there saying, what are people going to think? The thing is this, we're not gonna have to worry about what they think. When Jesus starts showing up in our lives and they start seeing the risen Savior and a miracle in our lives, it's not you that they start thinking about anymore. You say, well, why are they still talking about me? Hey, the soldiers went and accepted a bribe to tell a lie that Jesus' body was stolen, and then they knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. You say, what do you mean? Every time the enemy makes your story known, it gives more proof of what Jesus Christ can do as he makes himself known through your life. I mean, anybody else in here proud to be a demon slayer? I mean, are you there? I said, well, Jesus in you. And isn't the resurrection beautiful? Because in the season of dead end, it always comes to the season of delivery. We've said it so many times. There's about six seasons you go through in life. When it comes to the phases of life, you see them amplified again and again through the scriptures. Right? I'm quick. I've given them so many times. And you got the dream and vision stage where God shows up and says, I want to do a work in you. If you're young and you have dreams of getting married, it's like this. All of a sudden you start getting a desire to date. Are you with me? Where's my young singles at? Well, that is no such thing as an eHarmony. I saw one person just kind of, I raised my hand. Lexi, you want to be married one day? Yeah. It's going to be a while, right, Ross? It's going to be a minute. Yeah, maybe 20 years. She can be 35. Get a cat. All right, ready? Where are my old singles at? He raised his hand and he looked at her. I'm sorry. If you could have just seen it. And then she raised her hand and looked at him. Do something about that. I mean, I'm just... Am I? I don't know. You tell me. I don't know. It's like local eHarmony. All right, here we go. All of a sudden, you get this dream that you don't want to be alone. Right? I've talked to people who think that that's God's story for the rest of their life. But yet God has a burning desire in them for them to have somebody. You know what that is? It's God saying, I've got this. And you dream it and you say, okay, maybe. How many of you have ever been at that season, or maybe you're there now, where you feel like you need to make a major career change? And you're doing the job, but you know that God has something more. Now, I'm not telling you to go quit your job. I just saw another husband and wife look at each other. They work with each other. Okay, don't go quitting the jobs. The thing is listen, you get there and you're saying, oh, this would be great. And right after that comes this phase of, now you got to make a decision. What are you going to do? You know what I've heard my entire life? You're just a dreamer. You know what I hope never dies? My dream. You know why? Because when dreams meet decision, this is where we decide what we believe in God. This is where we establish our faith. This is where we see where God's going to go. I'm going to tell you this right now, and I want you to hear this. Please write it down. God did not change his vision of your life because of your decision to do something you shouldn't have done. The callings and the giftings of God are without repentance. It means this. He gave you a dream. You said, but I was so young. Hey, you're eternal. You're still young. Can I say that again? You're going to live forever. 90 is still young. And you say, but I gave up on this. Make a decision today that you're going to believe that even in despair and even in difficulty, even in dead ends, there's still Jesus. But let me tell you what happens after you make the decision. Delay. Anybody else? We just talked about Lexi's delay. She's got 10 to 15 years, right? Delay to difficulty. Difficulty to dead end. And dead end to deliverance. You know why God delays? So you trust him. So he can work out the things that you couldn't work out on your own. So he could lay out the plan. He makes a way in the wilderness. Thank God for that. He lets rivers flow in desert lands. Thank God for that. You know why difficulty? Because you're just getting stronger. You know, when you stop believing the lie that the enemy tells you, it becomes your ammunition against the enemy. Have you noticed that? When you stop believing that you have to walk in shame and you start believing that you can walk in resurrection and victory, then now you can stand on your shame and say, this is what the enemy tried to do to me, but look at what God did instead. And you know what happens after we get through this difficult season? James says, if you're going through this and God is testing your patience, he's giving you endurance, so let it grow. You're going to meet that point that you don't understand why you believed God, you trusted God, you decided to follow God, you've been waiting on God. It's been hard in this season, but now you're standing there and everything you thought would happen didn't happen and you feel like all the world's going to cave in. Why does God bring you to a dead end? Because at the dead end is always, always where God does what only God can do and the testimony of God comes alive. They will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If God did ordinary things in your life, you would be no different and have no impact on anybody else. But God does the extraordinary, like 3 days later, rolling a rock away and walking his son out alive. Are you following? Anybody else having a good time in here? All right. Greatest ab workout I get is on this stage. If I preached every moment of my life, I'd be Brad Pitt. I don't want to be Brad Pitt. I wrote these three things down. Three things you need to do in your dead end. Seek him when it's hard to see him clearly. Seek him when it seems like there's no other option. There's no other hope. Seek him when things are in the way, like a rock at a tomb. Or when the world gets in the way, like a soldier by the rock. Isn't that a good thought? The enemy absolutely thought, the Pharisees thought that they would have to go through the soldiers and the sealed tomb to get to Jesus. And what they didn't realize was Jesus was going to knock the soldiers down and roll the tomb away to get to them. Here's the thing. You may be sitting here today saying, how do I get to Jesus? Stop it. Wait, time out. When in this story did we say that it was on you to do the work? Because here's what my Bible says, and read it with me and we'll be done. In Luke 24, but very early on Sunday morning, the woman went to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in. You know what resurrection looks like? We get it right here. Four things. Ready? The stone gets moved. When they went in, verse number three, they didn't find the body of Jesus. The problem goes away. In verse number four, number three, as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, and the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? I love that. You know what I always hear when I say that? I hear God telling me, Josh, why do you look for worldly things to make you feel like you're somebody? Why are you looking at dead things hoping it brings you life? Why are you looking in the bottom of a bottle trying to find something that makes you feel? Why are you looking for somebody to get in the bed so that you can feel like you're doing? Why are you looking at things that are outside these walls that would tear your life apart, hoping that if you could just feel something, that maybe you would be alive? We're looking at dead areas for something to give us life. Don't look for a dead God. Find the living God, and you'll see him bring you to life too. Number three. Not only did he move the stone, not only was Jesus gone, he sent them a messenger. Number four, he gave them a message. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, and Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However... Here it is. However, the one guy that had betrayed him, the one guy that had turned his back on him, the one guy that stood and said, you will not die unless I die with you, the guy that drew his sword and took off the ear, the one that was the biggest hypocrite in the entire story. However, when he heard that Jesus was alive, it didn't matter what anybody else had to say, and it didn't matter what anybody else thought. The one that deserved it the least was the first one to get to the tomb. Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb. To what? To look for Jesus. Stooping, he peered in and saw empty linen wrappings. Then he went home and wondered what had happened. You know who didn't wonder what happened? The women. You know why the women didn't wonder what would happen? Because the Bible was saying as they were leaving the tomb, guess who they ran into? Jesus. Let me give you this and we're out. Matthew 28, verse number 5. The angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was laying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. He gave them the message, and look what happens. The women quickly ran from the tomb. They were frightened, I love this verse, but also filled with great joy. How many of you get scared to tell somebody about Jesus? Slip your hand up in the air. Doesn't mean you shouldn't. They were terrified too. Who's going to believe a story like this? I mean, who's going to believe it? Who's going to believe that they literally just saw angels? Who's going to believe that they literally saw that the body was gone? Who's going to believe this? You may sit there and say, nobody's going to believe that God spoke to me. I'm the worst of the worst. It doesn't matter what they believe. But maybe if you would tell them what you believe and what you actually encountered, it may change what they believe. And you say, well, I'm scared. Well, that's no doubt. You know why? The enemy loves to terrify us from the things that God's going to do. You want to know what fear is? Fear is a warning sign that the enemy is present to try to keep you from what God's presence can actually do. And so he's sitting there and he's saying, don't tell him. Some of you were in your Bible last night and God nudged you and said, tell your wife. But because you never talked to God, your wife about God, you got scared. Tell her anyway. But here's what happened. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. Here it is. They looked for him in the season of joy. They looked for him in the season of destruction. They looked for him in the season of despair. And they looked for him in the season of the dead end. And you know what they found him at? The season of deliverance. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If you keep looking for Jesus, guess what's going to happen? Say it. You're going to find him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You say, well, what do I do? Look for Jesus. I had somebody tell me one time, all you want to say is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What else is there to say? I mean, what else can we hang our hat on at night? What else can we believe in? Outside of Jesus, we're dead. We're filthy. We're rotten. But because he lives, guess what we can do? We can live too. Because he loves, we can love too. Matter of fact, keep looking for Jesus. Here it is. Last sentence and we're done. Jacob, that's my third time. If you look for Jesus while you're bearing your cross, you'll see Jesus on the other side of it. If you look for him in the hard seasons, he'll see you through to the great seasons of life. I literally was sitting the other day thinking about life and what it has turned into within a year, and it blows my mind that God can be that good to somebody. We serve a good God today, don't we? A risen Savior. Some of you are looking at your cross more than you're looking at the Savior. Looking at the circumstance more than you're looking at the deliverer. But I promise you, if you would visit the graveyard of your life where you think everything fell apart, and if you were to go to the tomb where you thought you deserved to be, you would find victory in Jesus right there. He is not here. He is what? Risen. Do you honestly think that God would kill his son for you and raise his son for you only to allow you to stay dead in your trespasses and sins? No, God killed his son for you and raised his son for you so that you could get up too. I don't know what season you're in, but I do know this. It's just a season. And he's the Savior of all. Bow your heads, close your eyes. No one look around. I keep hearing that song. So wonderful. So beautiful. So kind and lovely. Isn't he? Anybody raise a hand today towards heaven and say, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Today, if you've never experienced salvation that was offered to you through Christ, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand and repeat a prayer. I'm going to ask you to just put your faith in Jesus. If we will openly declare that he is Lord, if we'll believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, openly declare him as Lord, we will be saved. Say, what do I need to do to be saved? Trust what he did. Accept what he did. And if you're here today and you've never accepted that gift of salvation, it's not about the right words. It's about the right attitude. It's about the right mindset. It's about the right heart. It's not about what you can do, because the Bible says that even at our best, we come short of salvation. Salvation's not based on what you can bring to Jesus. Salvation is based on what Jesus has brought to you. And if you've never declared him as the Lord of your life, the question is, do you believe he is alive today? And if the answer is yes, then declare right where you are, Jesus, I give you my heart. Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Whatever it takes, tell God exactly what you need. And I promise you, for whosoever, Romans 10:13, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. It will happen. It's a guarantee. Is there anybody today from the seat they sit in that would openly declare him Lord and say, Jesus is the Lord of my life? Would you do that? Amen. Anybody else? Jesus is the Lord of my life. I asked you earlier what seasons you were in. I'm not going to give a drug out invitation. Matter of fact, I don't know if Casey's out in children's church. Is she? Go get her. Sam, get ready. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to celebrate. Anybody here to say, yep, I'm going to look for Jesus in my season of despair. I'm going to look for Jesus in my season of joy. I'm going to look for Jesus in my season of destruction or my season of dead end. Anybody here today that says, no matter what season I am in, thank you, Jesus, for being there with me. Thank you, God, for being present in my life. And would you just join us one more time? Would you just stand? Can we just praise as we leave? Can we just sing a song of celebration? He's a good God. He's worthy today. And so are you. Isn't that an awesome thought? He's worthy. And so are you. After we get done singing, I'm just going to consider you dismissed. We saved offering for the end today. As you leave or as we sing, there's offering boxes on the back walls of front walls of those, and two right here as you leave. Or you can give it to someone as you go get your kids. We're not going to do some formal thing. You give in joy. But what I am going to say is right now, from the abundance of a resurrected life, can we praise him? Let's sing the song. We'll be done.
So kind and lovely, isn't he? Isn't he? Beyond compare, treasure rich and rare, marvelous and holy, isn't he? Isn't he?
So wonderful, so wonderful. One more time.
So wonderful.
Come on, church.
So beautiful. So kind and lovely. Isn't he? Isn't he? Beyond compare. Treasure rich and rare. Marvelous and holy.
They heard the news and were immediately told, go quickly and tell. And church, I don't know what better way to end a service than that statement. Go quickly and tell someone about how good it is to be free and alive in Jesus today. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Go get your children. Have a wonderful Easter. You are dismissed. God bless you.